Hey, Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to come together and study your word on this study of Jeremiah. We praise you for giving Yaakov the time to study and understanding to teach this lesson to us. We just pray that you open our eyes and our hearts that we receive the message of Yeshua's name.
Amen. Amen.
There we go.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Jaco van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Jeremiah Study, Part 2, Lesson 3. Jeremiah and the Last Kings of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 1 to 4. Zephaniah chapters 1 and 2. And the prophet Nahum. Presented by Jacob van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father in heaven. Nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy Chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of the principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raised him from the dead.
Just a question. What does vain deceit mean?
Well, I don't. I guess I haven't really thought of it or studied those words.
Well, vanity has to do with the looks and appearance of stuff, and deceit is you're hiding it, hiding behind that mask.
That's yes. Good.
Deceitfully.
It's like a clown. They're being deceitful. That's not really them.
But the scripture gives us truth. Everything in scripture we understand is truth. And anything vanity will be basically depending on how well you can summarize the situation or how well you know your text will determine how easily you can see if something is vain or not. I mean, it's superficial. It's not true. It's false. False doctrine is vanity sometimes.
Well, and vanity is always deceit.
Yes.
Because vanity is what makes people want to hide behind fancy clothes and inside fancy cars and inside fancy houses and so forth.
So we could say it's when something is a hidden agenda towards what they are doing and the reasons why they are doing.
Yeah.
And we know that's what religion is about in right. General. The church is not, they don't hide the fact that they want to gather a tithing, for instance.
Right.
And I'm not thinking about collections for something specific like improvements on, let's say, the roof needs fixing in the church. I mean, then they normally have extra collections. I'm just speaking about the tithing part.
Because they don't know, they're blinded.
So when you change your focus from helping people and supporting the body to something personal, yes, ma'am. This particular Bible says apostolic
the ADP. Philosophy is the fondness of intellectual pursuits and their understanding. I thought that was interesting. And empty deception. An empty deception is kinos apati. So the first word, kinos, is empty, vain, devoid of truth, places, vessels, nothing, empty handed without a gift. Metaphorically destitute of spiritual wealth, also having faith with no fruit, fruitless without effect, with no purpose, primary word, literally primary word, empty, empty in vain, literally or figuratively, empty deception, apati, deceit, deceitfulness, empty deceitfulness, empty delusion, empty deceitfulness, empty deceitfulness, empty deceivableness, empty deceiving. That's everything on that word, vain, deceit.
Without value.
Without value. I was thinking the same. He's basically worthless.
It sounds like all the stuff we learned at church, like a whole bunch of that, a bunch of stuff we learned in the offices.
But when it's not scripture, basically philosophy in general, it's actually say philosophy and vain deceit, yeah, and philosophy as being vain deceit.
Intellectual pursuits and empty deception.
It was just a thought.
Moments of the world. That's like what the Jews bring in with a lot of junk.
The making a religion out of the Bible started way back with the Jews. Because only they had the Jews.
Well, it goes further back than that. And right back at the golden calf, they were practicing Egyptian religion.
Right. And they had the truth. When Jacob entered the land, he and the other people with him, they had the truth.
Yeah.
So they mixed that truth in with whatever they learned in Egypt already. Mm-hmm. And that led to the golden calf.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's why you always have to define the law to keep boundaries of where you stay so you don't fall into Baal worship and build another golden calf.
Right.
Isaiah 28, verse 9 to 13. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line on line, and line on line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. But yet they were not willing to hear, but the word of Jehovah was to them a precept on precept, precept on precept, line on line and line on line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken.
Yet they were not willing to hear. I mean, we have no experience with. We present people with the truth, but they are not willing to hear. They want to follow the Bible, but they want to follow it. And if we bring sound up and say, no, this is how it reads in the Bible. I can even show you Paul quoted it like this. They were not willing to hear. In the last days, they will choose teachers that soothe the ears and teach them what they want to hear. Mm-hmm. Last days. Oh, yeah. Wait a minute.
King Josiah was 8 years old when he became king in Israel. His father reigned for 2 years and was killed by his servants. His grandfather was King Manasseh, who was a king that walked against Yahweh for most of his life. In the last few years of King Manasseh, he came to repentance. I believe King Manasseh's repentance had an influence on Josiah wanting to walk the right way. But before Manasseh's repentance, he promoted Baal worship and caused the people of Judah to walk wickedly before Yahweh. When Josiah became king, the whole land, all of Israel and Judah, were polluted with idol worship. When Josiah reached the age of 16, he started to seek after Yahweh. By the age of 20, he started to clean Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, astropoles, Baal temples, and the molten images dedicated to worship of the hosts of heaven. He did not stop in the lands of Judah, and he continued and went through all the lands of Israel, from the south in the cities of Simeon to the north to the cities of Naphtali. He also went to the east and western cities in the territories of the tribe of Ephraim. In the year that King Josiah became 21, Yahweh called Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the high priest, to be a prophet to Yahweh's people, to those in the land, and to those already scattered abroad due to the Assyrian captivity.
Based on what I read here, the argument that the house of Judah have is say there was not enough of them to call there by name, so they have to assimilate under us, which are the Jews. I mean, the lands that Josiah went through is a lot bigger than Judea. It's just the thought I had listening to this and listening to that vain argument they have about everybody's Jews because there wasn't enough people left in the land.
They did not want to acknowledge the people that were left in the other tribes. They perpetrate the false doctrine that all the tribes were kicked out of the land. And that is not what the scripture says at all. It mentions certain ones from Gad and Manasseh and Reuben, for instance, and some from other tribes, but there were still people left in the land. Because Yahweh said, I will leave the land desolate, yet not completely desolate.
Right. But we also know desolation in scriptural term means lack of understanding of scripture.
Right.
So there was a lot of Israelites not worshiping Yahweh. They are considered desolate.
Right. But the idea behind Judah, a king of Judah like Josiah, and this is the issue that I have with Josiah and with Hezekiah. They called them to the feasts, okay? But the idea was to reunite the kingdom, but under the southern house. And that's the issue that has been the issue with all of the kings. If anybody from the northern tribes were going to come, they were going to come and be subject to the southern house.
See, when we did this, Hezekiah, this direct scripture basically says he did not do that. So when they did all the repentance and stuff, and he told them, you have to include Israel, because he understood that Israel is all God's plan. I'm not sure if Josiah doesn't say.
Well, but Hezekiah didn't push the issue about there being other tribes. And he kind of stopped short after he got them all to come to the feast. He didn't pursue reestablishing the tribal territories. And had he done that, then I would think otherwise.
Well, we only have a summation of what happened, and we also know that the deception is from Yahweh. So even if he did it, if Yahweh wanted to create a deception so big that everybody in this world will be deceived, he will not put it.
Well, the idea with Yahweh is that he needs to bring the Messiah. Okay.
Exactly.
And he has to let the deception continue until Israel destroys itself, and then Yahweh can bring the Messiah to save Israel, because the corrupt man of Isaiah chapter 1 is so corrupt that it says that none of the medicines work, to heal this man. I mean, he just can't be healed. He has to die. And so that's what the prophets are saying. And so Yahweh is not going to try to fix that up when he knows a better thing is coming.
That's why Yeshua said, that's why we teach in parables. For those who should not understand, don't understand. Otherwise, I have to say.
Right.
That should scare you. That should scare me. That's a scary thought. I'm not going to save them. I don't want them to be saved. That's why I'm blind.
God.
Oh, we have
loving God.
No, we have a just God.
Yep.
Let's carry on.
Jeremiah and the call to repentance. When Yahweh called Jeremiah, he was given two visions. Let's go and read them. Jeremiah chapter 1 from verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says Yahweh. Then Yahweh put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and Yahweh said to me, See, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, Master, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then said Yahweh to me, You have seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of Jehovah came to me the second time, saying, What do you see now? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it faces towards the north. Then Yahweh said to me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For see, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says Yahweh, and they shall come, and each one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgment against them regarding all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burnt incense to the other Elohim, and worshipped the works of their own hands. And therefore dress up your loins, and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Be not broken at their faces, lest I break you before them. For, see, I have made you this day like a walled city, and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its leaders, against its priests, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says Yahweh, to deliver you. These prophecies were given after King Josiah went through all the land and destroyed the high places and idol worship altars, temples and asherah poles. King Josiah had a pure heart, but the hearts of the people of the land were corrupted. They did not repent after King Josiah proclaimed that Yahweh should be worshipped. So Yahweh called Jeremiah out to call the people of Israel, both Judah and Ephraim, those who were left in the land of the north. Let's go and read the message of Jeremiah to the people. Jeremiah chapter 2. Israel forsakes the Lord. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, This says Yahweh, I remember you, and the kindness of your youth, the love of your bridehood, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was set apart to Yahweh, and the first fruit offering of his increase. All that devoured him became guilty. Evil came upon them, says Yahweh. Hear the words of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Verse 4 shows us that Yahweh will now speak to all 12 tribes, not just those of Judah that were left. He now will make a parallel between the current people in the land and their fathers who were in the desert with the Exodus.
That's right.
There is a parallel here. Whenever a nation walks away from God, it's not, we were talking about this similar thing. They don't do it overnight. It's in gradual incremental steps. When the house of Israel split off from Judah, this was not something that was done overnight. Even though it seemed as it was, this was done incrementally because it kept walking away, walking away, walking away, more idolatry, and finally God said, that's enough. Here, 10 tribes to you, 2 tribes to Judah with the Levites. So therefore, they split off. This already had happened, but Yahweh solidified it when he gave the tribes to Jeroboam and also to Rehoboam. Now, going to currently, this thing that's going on in the United States is not something that happened over. This has been going on for over 150 years or so. At first, the country was solidly following God. At first. then incrementally, step by step, they walked away, they let things go, they did a wink, wink, nod, nod to sin, they allowed sin, they allowed witchcraft and sorcery, and then now we're facing the judgment of what, because of what our fathers have done, what we have done, and everything is associated with that. So all of these things, a nation rises when God says, he calls them together. The nation descends when God said, that's enough. I'm going to put you down and let you learn a lesson.
That's why.
This is Yahweh. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become worthless? Neither did they say, where is Yahweh that brought us out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought, and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat its fruit and to be good for it. But when you entered it, you defiled my land, and made my heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is Yahweh? And they that handled the Torah did not know me. The shepherds also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and had their walk after things that did not profit. Therefore I will yet plead with you, says Yahweh, and with your children's children will I also plead. For pass over the coastland of Kittim, and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there has ever been such a thing as this. Have the Gentiles changed their Elohim, which are not the true Elohim? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heaven, at this, and be amazed, says Yahweh. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out citrons for themselves, broken citrons that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Was he born as a house servant? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared upon him, and yelled, and they made his land wasted. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Also the children of Noph and Tophanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not done this to yourself, in that you have forsaken Yahweh your Elohim, when he led you in the right way? And now what have you to do with the halakha of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sheor? Or what have you to do with the halakha of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river?
In Assyria, the Euphrates runs all the way from Babylon through Assyria, through Syria.
Mm-hmm.
Very long river. But it's also a parallel that means doctrine, their doctrine.
What version are you using?
The Restoration Scripture.
Oh, okay.
The Restoration Scripture is one of the clearest when it comes to the two halves in their translation. That's why I use it for this study. Not that it's without fault.
Well, you got halakha on there.
Halakha is just another word for the way you walk in religion or in belief. And that connects, halakha connects down to the water of Sheor, basically refers to whatever they practice in their religions.
The Gentiles have remained faithful to their gods to this day.
That's true.
And what they have done with Yahweh's people is they have made Yahweh's people faithful to their Gentile gods.
Yes.
Everywhere they go.
That's why we were later on in the division, Jeremiah, in vain you made yourself beautiful to your lovers. So you're trying to impress the other nations by worshiping their gods, but they're still going to come down and kill you.
This is what's in the church, same thing. Well, if we just act more like they do, we'll attract more people into our congregation. Therefore, we'll have more money in our life.
Now, that was the reason.
That's the reason. It's all about money.
They kept Christmas in Acts. Because we'll just blend a little, and they'll come our
way. And they'll come.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's exactly it.
So whose God are they serving? They're not serving Yahweh. You're serving the pagan God.
And part of that problem was that there was no plan back in the time of Constantine or forward for once we get all them attracted to us through doing what they do, that we're going to tell them, oh, we screwed up, and now let's go worship Yahweh. No, they never had that plan.
No.
Yeah, and when you talk to Christians who even get this concept at all, that it's a good thing. And they're, no, it's a good thing. We celebrate Yeshua, but they don't get the how it's really meshing, and it's not what he wants.
Well, the other issue with that, I was thinking about Halloween. At first, the church were totally abhorred to it. They did not want anything to do it. Then they start incrementally bring it in through harvest thing, through something else, trick or trunks or something like that, the trunk or treats, and they gave it new names, and they put Christian things with them. It's like, you're mixing. This is the whole thing that we're supposed to be doing, is telling them the difference between what is right and what is not right, separating that which is good and for Yahweh and those that is world. We're supposed to be doing that, and we're not doing that.
Well, he told us what we should be doing.
Yes, and we're like, I don't want to hear that. I want to be doing like everybody else. And then we think we're deprived because our children don't get gifts. Why do we have to do something else? So they come up with other things.
But, you know, this comes straight out of Babylon. Mm-hmm. And you know how? Because look what the Jews do to Purim. Purim is a Babylon escape story. And yet, the way they celebrated is by getting all dressed up and putting on plays and passing out candy and partying hardy. And it looks like a Halloween party.
Yeah.
They don't have ghouls and ghosts and that kind of thing. Yes, I understand that. But that idea of that kind of deception where you dress up like somebody else and, you know, pretend on that day that you are Esther or you are Mordecai or you are Haman, the wicked one, you know, those things, that way of celebrating comes out of Babylon. And where they got that was out of the mystery religions.
I don't know if I believe that. I think it just comes from being kids, and you want to pretend to be the people in the Bible. You can make it as simple as that. Hey, we want to be like them, and then it's not again now, right?
Well, they were doing that before there was a Halloween.
So it's still, I think it comes down to being kids. I know we have to be like kids, but I don't think we have to be kids, because we have to get off the milk in any case, start off. Grow up.
I don't want to grow up. I can go find the jawbone of a dead donkey and pretend to be Samson. I thought that was kind of gross. You know.
Let's carry on.
The people that Yahweh chose to be his people did not acquire after him. He was their Elohim when they were plucked out of Egypt, yet they turned to worship the gods of the nations. Yahweh is the only God. There is no other gods but him. Yet his people did not walk in the commandments that he gave them, and doing so, the result was the worship of Ashtaroth, Baal, and the hosts of the heavens. It is the commandments of Yahweh that keep us safe from worshipping images and idols. Your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backsliding shall prove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing, in that you have forsaken Yahweh your Elohim, and that my fear is not in you, says the Master Yahweh of hosts. For from old times I have broken your yoke, and cut your cords, and you said, I will not transgress. And upon every high hill, and under every green tree, you wandered off, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted you as a noble vine, a fully ripe seed. How then are you turned into the foreign plant of a strange vine before me? For though you washed with nitre, and you use much soap, yet your iniquities is ingrained before me, says the Master Yahweh. How can you say, I am not defiled, I have not gone after Baals? See, your ways is in the valley, known what you have done. You are a swift dromedary, breaking loose in her ways.
Whenever I read this, because I've been in Jerusalem and know a little bit about Judaism, how can you say I am not defiled? They clearly say, but because we are God's people, we cannot sin. That jumped in my face the first time I grasped what Jeremiah is saying. Especially the fact that he's actually speaking to that same people many generations ago. They're still doing it.
They're still doing that in the church. They're saying, well, I'm a Christian, so he's not going to judge me like that. Well, he's going to allow me to escape the judgment through the rapture. So they put these blinders on. This has been going on way before that. So this is, I don't know what you can call it. This is vanity. This is blindness.
Yeah, I didn't put it in this teaching. This takes us directly back to you to Deuteronomy 31, where God says, when you say that I am, I'm paraphrasing now, but when I'm okay.
Peace in my heart.
Peace in my heart.
Yes.
That's exactly what that is to, when you say I'm not the Father. And God then says, I will not forgive you. Mm-hmm. That's an unforgivable sin by saying I'm
not. Love and grace.
Mm-hmm. If you say I am innocent.
When you start seeing all this and the pieces come together, you see how bogus the rapture is.
So then the vanity, the first question I asked, what does
vain deceit?
Vain deceit means? Once you study the scripture, the vain deception of Christ, of religion just opens itself up. Because it sounds good when you hear it. If you don't understand scripture, it sounds perfectly right. Even if you go and read the verses, yes, it's perfect with the teach. But now you go and you study actually the context of the verses and say, wait a minute, this has nothing to do with what's talking about.
Yeah, vain deceit. It's empty in there, but the deceit is that there is something in there.
As well.
So it's kinos, it's empty. But the church and the Jews keep saying, no, there's good stuff in here. You know, come over here and do this Kabbalah thing. The church says, come over here and do this Christmas and Easter thing. You know, there's stuff in here. No, that's all empty because it does not contain anything of Yahweh in it.
That's what Paul is trying to say in his letter, speaking about the laws, the Torah and the law, law and the law. If you don't apply law correctly, the law is empty and you're wasting your time with vanity. But it's a very difficult concept to explain to people, especially if they are stuck in religion. And that's why I say you should grow up, grow out of this. Get to a point where you don't focus on keeping the commandments, but you live it. And then he starts to give you. And against this, there is no laws, and tell you all the good things you need to do and walk with your fellow people.
But that message today is only to a small group, because the rest, there's not time to change or to get out.
Herb is like Mardi Gras.
Man.
I went to Mardi Gras in New Orleans, so yeah. It looks like Herb. In Jerusalem, when I saw pictures.
Uh-huh.
And stuff, yeah.
Yeah.
So it's pagan traditions are added into a biblical feast, creating a new feast that's vanity compared to scripture because of nothing to do with the Bible.
It's interesting that Judaism, they want to keep Purim feast, not do away with it, and it's really evil. On the way they celebrate it, in other words. Wow.
The battle.
they want to keep Purim for all the celebration, the fun, and Hanukkah because of those wonderful caramel filled donuts.
Do you remember when I was wearing a T-shirt on my head at Bob and Val's?
Yeah.
Yeah, I drank a whole bottle of wine. I was trying to figure this stuff out. It's like, it's okay. I was like, yee-hee. So.
And then you had a T-shirt on your head?
I wore this a sleeve. Yeah, I ended up playing like a...
You repented, right?
Well, I had to drink a whole bottle of wine.
So we will keep all the feasts we want to, as long as it's not the biblical feast of point of the issue.
Right.
Even the house of Judah basically said they're going to do this thing. I wonder who did it first, the Christians or the Jews? Because the church has always been listening to the Jews.
Well, we have those times when the people were not coming for any of the feasts. The priests were there doing their functions, but the people were not coming because the kings were wicked and the kings and the people together were wicked and the people didn't come because the king didn't come. And then you have Josiah and Hezekiah in reverse order. But they said, no, we need to do these feasts. And isn't it interesting that returning to the feasts in Jerusalem is key to returning to the law of Yahweh?
Mm. Yes, it's about the feast, but it's more than the feast. It's about keeping that commandment 3 times a year. You will appear where I put my name. It was not a suggestion, just like the fourth commandment is not a suggestion.
Right.
When the commandment of Passover and unleavened bread was given, Yahweh said, and this is the understanding of your forehand and the right. And this is the sign on your forehead and the sign on your right. That's Yahweh's sign together with his Sabbath. This is three feasts.
Right.
Being kept in Jerusalem. Why in Jerusalem? It's something to do with the kingdom. We even don't grasp the full connection to it. But it's to point us back in the direction of a kingdom and not a religion.
Right. Because it's a capital city, not a religious city.
That's it. Although it looks religious today.
Vatican is a religious city.
Yeah. I was just thinking about me and my buddy here. That's why Jerusalem, because we're going to have all the microbes and it's going to be a massive party and they're going to kick it. Because that's our capital. It's awesome. Golden White. Woo, woo, woo. Go Yahweh.
Let's carry on.
We have read throughout this study that Solomon, Omri, and Ahab, King Ahaz, and then Manasseh all walked after and worshipped Baal. All of these kings had their people worship Baal and Asherah as well. There is no claiming innocence for this. The call is for acknowledgement and repentance. Israel was already punished for this with the Assyrian captivity, with the tribe of Judah being spared because of a promise to King David. Yet, we will learn that the house of Judah claim that they are innocent and not guilty of worshipping other gods.
Israel?
I was just noticing Solomon, Omri, and Ahab, King Ahaz, every one of them were not good kings. Solomon, we see a lot of good things, yes. But did he ever repent before he died?
There is no record in the scripture that he repented.
So
the others did not, I don't think, as far as I know.
Manasseh did.
Manasseh did.
Oh, yeah, here's Manasseh. Okay.
But it's just the sons of the forefathers. And Yahweh said he doesn't punish the children for the sons of the father. But now we're looking at a nation, and Yahweh held only the whole nation accountable for sin. And that, in that case, everybody's guilty because of that five things. Everybody in our descendants back then worshipped Baal. So we cannot say we are innocent as a nation. We cannot say we are innocent. We are innocent.
Yeah, we have to repent.
And the coming Antichrist we expect to be from the line of Solomon. And Solomon was an idolater. So why should we expect that this coming Jewish Messiah would be anything other than an idolater?
Exactly. So he was guilty in his line. He broke that covenant.
And that's why he, and that's why the kingdom was taken away from him, and why his line ended with Zedekiah, because that was the end of the period when the line of Solomon could serve on the throne of Israel.
And if that was not true, then Yeshua's father, Joseph, would have been a king in the land. But everybody knew he wasn't the same of Solomon. That's actually said from David. So everybody understood he was in the kingly line.
Talk too fast.
Sorry. But that,
Joseph, Mary's husband, Yeshua's adoptive father, was a descendant of King David, and he would have been the, a rightful heir to the throne if
anyway
through but his lineage was through Solomon. And so that line had stopped serving on the throne after Zedekiah. And they're not, and they're trying to bring that line back now.
Yeah.
How many years is it? 2,500 and something? And how are they going to bring that thing back?
Uh-huh.
And they still cannot because of whoever's controlling them swore off stopping it. I mean, everything has its times and season, and we are very close to it. I mean, if they were not, if this covenant was not broken, then they would have had a king on the throne. Mm-hmm. But they have a president who's having a hard time just to hold power. I mean, now it's the fourth election now that backfired.
Mm-hmm.
Just that alone should tell you something's wrong. They're not working, they're not walking with God. No, nobody's innocent. There's no innocence.
A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs up the wind at her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? All that seek her will weary themselves. Only with her footprints can they find her. Keep your foot from being bare, and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is useless, for I have loved Gerim, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is caught, so is the house of Israel ashamed, their kings, their leaders, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you have given me birth. For they have turned their back on me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. A tree, those who worship nature. A stone, dirt that is clocked together. This is what the evolutionists believe. Before it was understood, it was seen as mystical and magical. And after people understood the workings of nature, it was called physics. Nothing new under the sun.
We are doing exactly the same thing they did back then. This way.
So they turned their backs on Yahweh, but they had their face towards him. So kind of like the kid with their hand in the cookie jar. You don't see what I'm doing. I'm looking right at you. You don't see what I'm doing. But they're deceiving themselves. Yahweh sees what they are doing, what we are doing all the time. But they made statements saying, well, God doesn't see us. And that's like,
it's just like little kids. Get under the bed, God won't see me. You know, it's just that nonsense. Yeah.
I think this goes beyond that. That goes beyond like, and I'm actually worshiping another God, but I think it's Yahweh because I don't know his word.
His the case can be made that Yahweh waited too long to punish them. Because after a certain number of generations, they say, where is he? In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, they say, but where is this God that's going to punish us? So they're like, Apparently he doesn't even exist, or he would have already done something.
Jeremiah addresses it, actually. We'll see it later on. It says, you do not know the day of your visitations when I visit your sins on them.
Right.
And the reason for that is Yahweh used natural elements and people to do his bidding on earth.
Yes, and so what he was doing was extending them mercy and mercy and mercy, and they rejected him, rejected him, rejected him. Mm-hmm. But they see it as, well, where is he?
Doesn't exist.
Yeah.
That's what they're saying now.
That's what they say now.
But this happened at the flood. Before the flood, they rejected the call that Moses and Methuselah gave them for a long time. Oh, we've heard about this from the time we were little kids. Yeah, we know there's going to be a flood. They tell us something new. Well, that was the new thing. When God sent the rains, they figured out, oh, this is not what we thought.
Yeah.
And when the judgment comes, even now they're saying it's not what they thought.
Yes, and at this time it's not water.
No.
It's fire.
Jeremiah addresses that as well.
Yeah.
Because he speaks about this judgment, and he's not the only prophet. We've got Zephaniah we're going to discuss from this study. He's, what happened now, generation? God will punish us, yes, for our wickedness, but we are still good. Yahweh is coming in the next generation.
Yeah, but see, this is the thing they don't understand, because they think that they don't have a personal relationship with Yahweh. But the fact of the matter is they do have a personal relationship with Yahweh. It's just not the kind of relationship he requires. But each and every person will stand for their sins. So if you don't want to stand for your sins, you need to repent of them.
Yes.
So these generations that are like, oh, that's going to happen down the road. I'm just going to live my life. Yeah, well, you'll be dead and then judgment.
But in Christianity, you escape that.
By rapture.
Yeah.
Because you go straight to heaven.
Yes. Well, I've always said.
And I've always asked, where's heaven?
I have said for years in Beast Watch News and in my other teachings, you know, this is where the Jews and the Christians agree. The Jews say the land is ours, and Christians agree. They say, that's right, because we inherit heaven.
The Jews know the Bible, so they know the Christians are deluding them.
Yeah, deluding themselves, yes.
And the Christians think, oh, we're getting a better part of heaven.
Yeah, but heaven is a mythical place.
Correct. So the Jews just go.
That's what I don't understand.
Yeah. But heaven actually comes back. That is a pagan thing that comes out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. The queen resides in heaven, the queen of heaven, and there is a hell in Egypt that is not the same as the hell that's in the scripture. Mm-hmm. But in that hell, you go through a lot of ordeals and such. But again, you know, it's about the religious mythologies.
Mm-hmm. How many funerals have we been to? And the pastor's giving the eulogy.
They're in heaven.
Yeah. And then they're in heaven.
They're looking down.
And they're less hippie. Yeah. They're looking down on it.
Yeah.
And what?
And I was always going to say, I hope not.
Where on earth did that come from?
Yeah, I mean, who wants your dead sisters looking down on you? And then I had the thought, it's like, really? I think my dead ancestors have better things to do than be watching me.
And when your dad's alive, you do stuff you don't want him to know. So when he's dead, that thought doesn't change.
Yeah. That's right.
Oh, many, many funerals. I used to play the organ at the mortuary. And whenever they needed, you know, organist, well, it was all kinds of funerals, the Catholic and all of the Protestants, you know. So I heard it all.
Yeah. He was a good man. He's in heaven now. Escaped his differences.
Okay, yeah.
And then you find out the pastor came from a very far city just to do the funeral. I never even knew the guy was married.
but he's in heaven.
Well, and he probably is up there worshiping the queen.
Most likely.
I found it interesting that it's the same thing in Islamic countries and the travels with Christian countries. It's okay, I'm going to die and go to heaven.
That's when you quiz them on, what is heaven? Where is it?
But you know,
what I do is I take them to the Ten Commandments and say, have you broken these? Let's carry on.
Verse 28, but where are your Elohim that you have made? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities, so are your many Elohim, O Judah. From here, Jeremiah's message turned away from all Israel to the house of Judah. In the chronology of our story, the house of Judah are the remnant of Israel who are left. King Hezekiah's reformation and then again King Josiah's reformation turned all Israel to the throne of the tribe of Judah who were ruling from Jerusalem. Reading verse 29. Therefore, will you complain to me? You have all transgressed against me, says Yahweh. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O wicked generation, see the word of Jehovah. Have I been like a wilderness to Israel, like a land of darkness? Why then do my people say, we roam from you, we will not return to you? Can a maiden forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me for days without number. Why do you adorn yourself to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked ones your ways. Also, in your skirt is found the blood of the beings that are poor and innocent. I have not found in it by a secret search, but upon all your skirts. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. See, I will bring judgment on you, because you say, I have not sinned. Why are you so busy trying to change your ways? You also shall be ashamed of Egypt, as you were ashamed of Assyria. Yes, you shall go forth from here with your hands upon your head, for Yahweh has rejected those you trust, and you shall not prosper by them. Going back to the two-house concept, Assyria is where the northern tribes of Ephraim were exiled to, Assyria and beyond. Later in our story, we will learn that Judah went against Yahweh's Torah and ran back to Egypt for their assistance. Deuteronomy 17 verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, so as to multiply horses, because Jehovah has said to you, you shall not return no more that way from now on.
You know, the question that people want to ask is, well, how is it just and fair and right for Yahweh to kill all the innocent ones, you know, the poor and the people that don't deserve to die and all that, like the children, you know? It's because they are poor and innocent, and the Lord pours their blood on the heads of the sinners. They're going to, the poor and the innocent, they're going to be in the kingdom because they're poor and innocent, because they're babies.
Yes.
You know, the babies, the children that don't understand what's going on.
I can go with that, because God is just. So if you are killed for sin unjustly, you will, and I'm sure Yahweh will hold the Father accountable for that and say, no, he didn't have a chance.
Yes, otherwise he wouldn't call them innocent.
Yes.
Maybe, but the point to that is, the question I would pose to them is, what about all the innocent that we have slain through abortion? Mm-hmm. And yeah, it's getting worse and worse and worse. We're not innocent. We are, as a people, not innocent at all. We are because, what's that?
No idea.
Because the death millions of things that paid for the dog. So maybe he's paid for that car.
Could be.
Huh. All right. Well, we're just for listening to that weird noise.
I'm going to move the mic away from the speakers. I'm just not making a difference.
All the mics are muted.
Feedback.
Oh. Feedback, but I can't figure out why.
Is it your speaker? You only have feedback if you have speaker running back into the mic and there's no speaker. It's just off. I can't really hear the mic.
Right.
I don't know. Well, let's carry on.
Jeremiah chapter 3. If a man puts away his wife, and she goes from him, and becomes another man's, shall he return to her again? Shall not that land be greatly defiled? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, says Jehovah. Lift up your eyes to the high places, and see where you have not lain with men. In the roads have you sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have defiled the land with your warring and with your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain, and you have a worse frozen look. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you cry to me from now on, my Abba? You are the God of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end of the age? See, you have spoken and done all the evil things that you could. Let's see how the original commandment looks like in the Torah.
Also, this forms the introduction in Romans chapter 7 to form the context up until Romans 11. So Paul got it from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah got it from the Torah. So let's go and have a look, see what it looked like in the Torah.
Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and married her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanliness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorce, and put it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she has departed from his house, she goes and becomes another man's, and the latter husband hates her and writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Or, if the latter husband dies, he who took her to be his wife, her former husband who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she is defiled, for that is hateful before Jehovah. And you shall not cause the land to sin, which Jehovah your God gives you for an inheritance.
And that's where Yahweh said to Jeremiah, won't your whole land then be defiled? But yet I'm calling you back. And he was speaking to all 12 tribes, Judah, the northern tribes, and those who are scattered. This is the commandment. God is still calling them back. I didn't do it in this teaching, but in Romans, Romans 11 starts basically with Paul telling us that the people did not understand. And God said they were blind. They didn't get the message yet. So the way Yahweh intended to save them was the way he did through the cross, but he already started to pull them back before he called out the covenants for them. Let's carry on.
Yahweh, through Jeremiah, is equating the worship of Baal, Asherah, and molten images with a wife cheating on her husband, thus creating a metaphor of Israel, 12 tribes, being a wife unto a husband, Yahweh, and warring herself to other men. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 were part of the message that Jeremiah shouted out to Israel to repent and return to Yahweh. Then Yahweh goes further and explains this metaphor to Jeremiah regarding the wickedness of Judah in comparison with the house of Israel, who were taken captive because of their continuous sinning.
Just before we look at this comparison, it is known, especially Kolator, that basically attribute everything here just to the northern house, and it's only the northern house that sinned, and Judah are still working with God. And they say, but see, the covenant was never broken because God brought them back. Well, we're going to go and read what Jeremiah said, and then you can decide for yourself if that is what's in the text. Let's carry on.
Jeremiah chapter 3, faithless Israel called to repentance. Yahweh said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She is gone up to every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. And I said after she had done all these things, repentance to me, but she made no repentance, and her perverted sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the reasons which backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her perverted sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through her exclusive warring that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with trees. And yet for all this her perverted sister Judah has not made repentance with her whole heart, but with falsehood, says Yahweh.
What's the context here? Is it the house of Israel that received the bill of divorce, or is it about the house of Judah that walked like their sister? So if I am innocent and I don't sin, then I'm not even going to pay attention to the second part of this. And I'm only going to see, Israel got a divorce. But that's not the focus of this text. The focus of the text is, Judah, you guilty as well.
But the thing is, the house of Judah was not divorced. She was widowed. And the whore of Babylon says, I will not sit as a widow. I will not see widowhood. Revelation 18.
Wow.
I will not see widowhood. In other words, I'm still in covenant with Yahweh. I'm a whore, and I'm still in covenant with him.
Sounds familiar.
Yes. And when did she become a widow? When did the house of Judah finally get severed from Yahweh? When Yeshua was killed by his own people.
Yes.
She killed her husband. And that's what Paul is trying to explain about when the woman, when he dies, she's no longer has a connection to him.
And then he starts to explain that we died with him and arisen with him.
Right.
And we are new creation. We actually are.
Yeah.
So this would mean that the people over in Jerusalem now, and the Jewish leadership, are the Mystery Babylon woman who are riding the seven-headed UN Shia beast that is going to rise and eat them, that they think they have it under control.
That's right.
And that king of the north is that seven-headed dragon, and they're that lady that's going to get it. And that's what I was asking you earlier. What I was thinking was that lady is related to that two-horned beast. Like, it's a her, but it's a dude. I don't know. It breaks down, but still, there's a relationship there. You know.
Well, the two-horned beast of Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18, arises out of the land, Haaretz in Hebrew. That's what they call the modern UN created state of Israel, the land, Haaretz. And it comes up with two horns. And these horns are lamb horns. Who claims the lamb? Oh, Judaism in Christianity. Now, Judaism claims it as just a Passover. Christianity claims it as Messiah and Easter. But nonetheless, they claim the Lamb in different ways. This is the Judeo-Christian beast that I keep talking about that gets its authority to do what it's doing from the first beast of Revelation 13, which is the United Nations. It has the seven heads, continents, the 10 regional governing sectors of the earth, which are also banking sectors. And so that's the United Nations has been ruling over all the earth. The Jews next door, they will tell you they know they're still in exile because they are not sovereign. But they're going to get sovereignty, or what looks like sovereignty, or something akin to it, because they're going to get authority from the first beast. Why? Because they're pushing the United Nations agenda to get everybody vaccinated. They're leading the world in the mark of that beast, that first beast.
And so that, and also what I see is that second beast is that woman, and that first beast that this second beast gets its power from, that woman derives her power from that same seven-headed entity, and it's going to turn around and eat her, this king of the north, and the UN, and she is, and they're all in China, they're all going to team up. So there's going to be a big backstab.
Yes.
A huge backstab.
The War of Mystery Babylon is another way of saying this Judeo-Christian beast.
Yeah.
But as the whore, the reason Yahweh calls her the whore after calling her the beast is because he's got to point back to who he's talking about. He's not talking about the house of Israel. It's the house of Judah that keeps saying, I still have a husband.
I'm still in covenant.
I'm still in covenant.
And that was the question that I asked Yaakov when we were living together, when all this conversion stuff was going on. I was like, how are they in covenant if they don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart? And you can't get the Holy Spirit unless you believe in Yeshua.
Right.
So it never made sense to me to go, no, they're in covenant. They'll have to come to Jesus meeting. And Valerie would argue with me about that. But I was right.
That's what they call the Romans 11 deception. Romans 11 speaks about Israel, not the house of Judah. Nothing to do with the unbelieving Jews. They have to speak with Israel. Was they killed their Messiah because of their blindness, but now they are called to the kings. Yes, Rick.
Something to the church, I think it's about to Dante's Inferno, pictures Hasatan with two horns. One's Israel, one's the Judeo side, and the other one's the church side. This is all fabricated, but it was in our culture that Hasatan has two horns. A goat has two horns, and so does a sheep have two horns. They're going to merge together in the end.
Yes.
The goat nation and the sheep nation, or the lamb nation, are going to merge together in the end. And this is where this Chrislam comes from.
Exactly. You see, it happened before already,
yeah,
of Constantine. And we know everything's repeating pattern, so we're going to have that exact same thing happen. Just this time we've got different religions, the dominating religions of this time.
The Lord never called Rome a city or a great city in the scripture. He called Jerusalem both of those things.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no way that Rome is the city in Revelation 11 where Yeshua was crucified. And then, a few chapters later, all of a sudden now we're talking about Rome. No, it's the same place. It's Jerusalem.
And Yahweh is writing like that on purpose because only his elect is supposed to understand that. And I'm not saying we're elect or that we understand that, but that's the reason why he did. Because the deception is from Yahweh, not from Satan. Satan has no power except that which was given to him to deceive, but the deception is from you.
Right.
We will read about it in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is actually the prophet that tells us this, not the other prophets. So if you don't study Jeremiah, you won't know.
Here's the real truth about Satan. He's a tool.
Yeah.
He's just a tool. And nothing for us to fear.
Let's carry on.
That's good.
Keep in mind, this is after King Josiah went through all the land and torn down the idolatry and commanded that the people return to worship Yahweh. King Josiah was the leader of his people and he worshipped Yahweh with all his heart, but as a nation, the people did not do the same. Reading from verse 11. And Yahweh said to me, backsliding Israel has justified herself more than perverted Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, return, backsliding Israel, says Yahweh, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am full of mercy, says Yahweh, and I will not keep my anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahweh your Elohim, and have scattered your ways to strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says Yahweh. Make repentance, O backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am married to you, and I will take you one from a city, and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion.
If you take that out of context, you can make it say that Judah is married to Yahweh.
Yes, and that's not what it's saying, because if you follow the chronology of our story, and you go and look before the house of Esau in the north was to be destroyed, Yahweh said, I will bring you back. But now we come to the southern house of Judah, and there's nothing in them. I'm going to keep you and restore you. But he made a promise, I'm going to bring this up. He didn't explain the terms, though. Yes.
That was the whole house of Israel, not just the northern tribes or the southern tribes, as the people next door say, that it's us, it's not any of y'all, and you're never going to get in.
If you want to follow that replacement of Judah replaced Israel, then Judah is worshipping the God of Israel, and then they stop worshipping the God of Israel, so they're actually out of covenant.
Yeah.
So the replacement doesn't work in favor of the house of Judah, nowhere. Because nowhere in the Bible it says, Judah my people. It always says Israel my people. So now they claim to be Israel, but at the same time they want to claim that the northern tribes of Israel and they are Judah. So they are thought of.
Yeah.
Well, how do you say this properly in English?
Button heads.
Yes. Miscommunicating. Oxymoron. Double speech.
Well, and by the time Yeshua came, they were in full-fledged replacement theology mode.
Yes.
You know, they get all over Christians for having replacement theology, you know. But they said, you know, when Yeshua said, I'm going to bring back all the tribes, he not only said no, but hell no, you're not. We're going to kill you now.
Regarding all 12 tribes, just for interest's sake, I read through Genesis 49 again. Both Simeon and Levi, God said, you will be assimilated within your brothers. That means if you then count the tribe, there's only 10 tribes. Mm-hmm. Although there's 12 gates, there's only 10 tribes because two of them were scattered within the people.
Mm-hmm.
That's where you only have 10 virgins and not 12 virgins. That 10 virgins represents all 12 tribes.
Hmm.
Two of them were assimilated.
Yes, it doesn't just represent the northern tribes.
That's a good point. I had never seen that before. That's a good one.
When he said that to me in the kitchen the other day, I looked at the microwave and there was 10 seconds on there.
That is a good insight. You're right, because that is, and Simeon was assimilated into Judah because their territory is smack in the middle of Judea territory. I mean, they were surrounded by, the Jews. And so they just became part of that Judah tribe. It's hard to, be scattered among a people so thickly and keep your separate identity.
we used to assume that now we have scripture. Go and look at the blessing of Simeon, Genesis 49. That's what it says.
And then you said Levi would be assimilated too. Where does it say that?
No, Levi was also scattered because of them being the order of the, basically of the tabernacle. They had.
They were assimilated on all the.
Yes.
All the tribes.
All
yes,
tribes.
That way. But I thought you said in just the Judah.
No.
Okay.
Yes, the Bible does say they came down, but it's actually speaking about the priests. But the Levites themselves, a lot of them left, but a lot of them were still stuck in the northern tribes.
Yeah.
So they did that. If the Levites go further, they don't have an inheritance in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
They will have one in the end.
Right.
That's another story. Let's carry on.
Now we will have the point where the Levitical priesthood failed. The Levitical priesthood were the shepherds to Yahweh's people, and the Ark of the Covenant was the center of the Levitical priesthood. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says Yahweh, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that ritual be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of Yahweh, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk their walk any more after the imaginations of their evil heart. In those days house of Judah shall walk with house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance to your fathers. I shall put you among the children of Israel, and give you a pleasant land, a good heritage from the hosts of nations. And I said, you shall call me my father, and shall not turn away from me.
Just take note, I did not say the Levitical priesthood is done away with. All I said that they failed. You can also read about this failure with Eli in the book of Samuel when it opens, and Samuel is called. Yahweh basically tell Eli through Samuel, you failed me. And then the whole new introduction of the 24 courses was, I believe it's because of that. And again, we have here, those who should be the shepherds did not teach the people doctrines. So again, they were still failing. And also remember, we read the book of Malachi last week, or 2 weeks ago. Yahweh said he will restore the Levites. Just to make that clear. Yes, Rick.
The Levitical priesthood failed in telling them the difference between clean and unclean and the separation of sin. They failed at in much the same way man fails every single time they try to do it their own way. Had they maintained what God said to do in the first place, then they would have told Saul, you know, you're doing this wrong. You need to be doing it this way. But they went right along with what he said, and this has been a constant battle from that day forward with the priesthood. Not saying that they did everything right in Shiloh, but you don't hear this kind of stuff in Shiloh. You only hear about it in Jerusalem. The setting up the idols and all this stuff in the tabernacle, not the tabernacle, but the temple itself. So it was not a result of the king alone, but it was a result of the total neglect of the tabernacle, the temple itself. That the king is non-righteous. It's the duty of the chief, the high priest, to tell them, you're not doing this right. You need to be doing according to what Yahweh said. And we don't tell the people what we need, what he wants us to tell them. We're just letting them follow as they are.
Thank you. So. Remember, we're still in the context of where Israel is mentioned separate from Judah. So again, if you want to go into the replacement theology, and you can clearly see the separation, then speaking about Israel, God is basically saying, no, I'll bring the Israelites back. So again, replacement theology does not work in Judah's favor. But we know that Israel is 12 tribes and not just the 10 northern tribes. So when Israel is mentioned here, it basically means all 12 tribes. And to put emphasis on that, Judah is mentioned, just so that we understand. Judah and Islam. And again, just for emphasis, that it's not just the Jews, Islam is also mentioned, but God is basically saying to all 12 tribes, not the one or the other. There's no replacement theology. Let's carry on.
Yahweh is saying that he will put the house of Judah with the house of Israel, creating the 12 tribes Israel again. Take very careful note that Yahweh did not say that he will take Israel and put them with Judah. Yahweh's people are called Israel, and they are 12 tribes. The mentioning of the two houses separated here again is to explain some detail about each one of them. In the next verse, when house of Israel is mentioned, it again is all Israel, all God's people.
Just to bring it up again, currently the house of Judah is teaching that now everybody is coming through us to be saved. And that's clearly not what the text is. Let's carry on.
Verse 20. Surely, as a wife unfaithfully departs from her husband, so have you betrayed me, O house of Israel, says Yahweh. A voice was heard upon the high places, the weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their ways, and they have forgotten Yahweh the Elohim. Make repentance, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. See, we have come to you, for you are Yahweh our Elohim. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the high hills and from the multitude of mountains, for truly in Yahweh our Elohim is the Yeshua of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us, for we have sinned against Yahweh our Elohim, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh our Elohim.
Somebody was looking for that one verse that says Yeshua is God or the Messiah. There it is. Because in Hebrew, even in the Hebrew, the current Jewish scriptures, salvation is Yeshua. They spell it, they don't have the E and the A and the R, but if you translate it directly, it says Yeshua.
Well, but they put it as Yeshu because Yeshu is a curse word. They say it to curse Yeshua.
Yes. But I mean, here we have Yeshua of Israel. Truly, Yahweh our Elohim is the salvation of Israel.
Yes.
Basically, you're saying Yeshua of Israel.
Go, Brandon.
No. Sorry.
So they didn't, the restoration scripture didn't put the word Yeshua in there because they want to prove a point or an agenda. They just used the translation and did not translate that word in English.
Well, there is a verse in the book of Jonah where Yeshua is right next to Yahweh, like Yeshua is Yahweh, or something to similar to that. I can't remember what it is or what it says right now. But it is in the book of Jonah, and I pointed it out.
Yeah, if you do a search and you search for salvation, you will find salvation all over the Tanakh. If you don't translate salvation to English, you use the Hebrew word, it basically says Yeshua. Yes, Michelle.
I found a new scripture that says Yeshua is Yahweh. And that's in Hebrews chapter 1, second verse, I think it is, in 3, maybe in 4, but right in there. I thought, I haven't seen this before.
Yeah.
Even though it's underlining through the chapter, but it's just that it's stating, this is who he is.
Yes.
I put my whole power, my whole everything in him.
Unfortunately, the Jews don't like the New Testament, so
it's worse than that. A lot of, especially Messianic roots, or Hebrew roots, they want to get rid of the book of Hebrews. They don't like the idea that the Levitical priest just basically have to move aside for the Melchizedek priesthood.
Yeah.
They just don't want that. And we know.
Well, it's not that the Levitical priesthood moves aside to make room for the Melchizedek. It's that the Levitical priesthood is with the Melchizedek serving in the temple. And that's what they don't like, because they want to get rid of the. This is David Perry's error, that the Levitical priesthood is done away with because the Melchizedek priesthood is back. And his error is that he can't see the two priesthoods. David had two priesthoods, and there's going to be two priesthoods functioning in the temple. One of them, in the book of Ezekiel, is the Levitical priesthood. So just read it in chapter 44. Go ahead, Brandon.
I wonder why the Mormons figured out that part out. Of course, it's because the little guys on the bikes, the young guys are the Melchizedek order, and that's on their nameplates. I'm Elder Brian. The order of Melchizedek, you know, and then their order of Levi are the elder, the old guys inside the building.
Well, and I was talking to somebody a couple of days ago, and you know, I was being told, but I'm a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and I'm a king and a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and I'm like, no, you're not. We're all still qualifying. The 144,000 has not appeared on the earth yet. But what do they have to do with the order of Melchizedek? Oh, they're the first fruits of what? The return of Israel. And what was Israel? The order of Melchizedek.
For 40 days plus a few more, actually.
Mm-hmm.
But she first can do away with the Levitical priesthood. Then a lot of scripture doesn't make sense anymore. So now you have to do away with the sacrifices and with the temple. So now you're starting to get again back in that theology where you start to remove the stuff you don't like.
Right.
Aaron gets it.
Yes.
So that's why I say in 100 years from now, it's a whole new sect of Christianity all over again.
If Yahweh doesn't return, that's true.
No, we want to know what the Bible says. We will keep everything in the Bible and keep it as it is. We study all of it for our doctrine, and we do not create new doctrines.
Yeah, because there's no place in the scripture that says anything was changed or done away with except for, I have taken the Levites instead of the firstborns.
Yes.
Oh, there's your change in the law.
Yes.
But the Lord told us that there's a change in the law. If he was going to change the law further or do away with something, he would have told us, this is what I'm doing. But no, we got to have theologians and people who don't even understand what they're reading running around making new doctrines out of stuff that they don't understand.
Whoever gave you that study of Dr. Perry was supposed to give you the scripture from another guy's work. So
right.
Now we forward doctrine, and that doctrine that starts new doctrines.
It just starts new doctrines, and it then starts another new doctrine, and we just keep scattering.
So now
this is what the scattering really means. It's, we think of it as just being physically scattered out. No, it's everybody has their own doctrine, doing what they want to do, going after their own eyes.
That's not what it means to me. That's what they said.
I know.
Like,
we've heard it in this room with other people.
Yes.
Doesn't mean that to me.
I know.
If you are called to be a teacher, teach. But don't forward another teacher's teaching as your own.
And I do not.
I do not as well. I've learned that lesson very hard.
Yes. If I may teach something and later have to come back and say I repent because I was in error, better that than to teach somebody else's false doctrine and never come to have the understanding.
Because it was never yours.
So there's a refractal reproduction, because this false Luciferian leaven is floating all over reality.
Mm-hmm.
And then something like this happens, for an example, there's a chain of events. And now you've got your leavened bread starter sourdough ready to go. Let me make some puffy bread. You get the analogy here?
Mm-hmm.
And, oh, and purge that lump. You know, and Paul talks about purging the lump, the root. everything back to things that are just fundamental in Christ, which would be the things we're talking about. If you don't do that, it just, you pass a doctrine, it passes a doctrine, you have another fractal, another mushroom springs another mushroom, you know, and more leaven, and we get some more leaven, and then you get to where you're at, history where we're at. You know, and then there has to come a fire to make it, to purge the yeast out, you know, but it'll be crispy, at least, hopefully there's cheese.
So, basically,
there's some, I think, somebody shared this about certain things or microbes are on plants now, that the only way to get rid of it is actually purge it with fire at 500 degrees. It's like, I think it'd be destroyed at that point. So, and there are certain things that people eat that they can't get all the toxins out of it because it's not meant for us to eat in the first place, which takes about 500, 600 degrees Fahrenheit in order to purge it of that thing that's a parasite. So the false doctrine is very difficult to get rid of unless we want to be purged by the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's what it comes down to.
Like the Pharisee's doctrine on the Book of the Covenant, Book of the Law, I sat for 3 days reading New Testament, searching because of the contradictions it causes within Paul's letters before I could get it out of my system, before I could sit down and actually write my teaching. Next week's teaching is on the Book of the Covenant, Book of the Law. And it's not perfect, but it's I believe it's pretty close to the truth.
The problem that people have is that they confuse the change in the law with the book of the law.
Yes.
And those two things have nothing to do with each other, but they link them up in their false doctrine.
Yes. Paul quotes more out of the law than anything else. If it's done away with, okay, why does he quote Adam?
Yeah.
Then he should have thought without it, and he didn't. Just, sorry, man. Still on a strangle by those guys. Let's carry on.
Jeremiah chapter 4. If you will make repentance, O Israel, says Yahweh, then make repentance to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then shall you cease to stray. And you shall swear, Yahweh lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For this says Yahweh to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to Yahweh, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath comes forth like fire, and burns so that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Taking in consideration the whole of chapter 3 that we just read, Israel, the northern tribes that was taken captive, has justified themselves more than Judah and Jerusalem. Yahweh is telling them to change or else.
We discussed the wickedness of the northern house in the study. And Yahweh said they are more justified than the house of Judah. That should really scare you if you are a Jew from the house of Judah. When God said the wicked Israel is more justified than you are.
But most Jews do not read the prophets.
They're not allowed to by the rabbi's decree. Until a certain age,
yeah.
And indoctrination, especially the Book of Ezekiel. It's actually forbidden for an average person to read the Book of Ezekiel if you're in Judaism. That is correct. But verse 1, if you make repentance of Israel, says Yahweh, then make repentance to me. That's John the Baptist's ministry. Repentance, repentance. Don't say I'm innocent, repent, and I will forgive you. It's not a suggestion. Yahweh is saying, I will forgive you if you repent. No, that is the
being sorry for is important.
Of course, sincerity is.
What?
But people don't understand it all the way. Yes.
Verse 3 is Yeshua's parable of the four kinds of ground. Like I saw a lot, from the road to the ditch to the wild part to the palm tree farm. And saying right there, you know, don't just believe and go, oh yeah, all this, and then walk off, or, oh man, stuff going on in the world, I can't do this. You know, it's all over again right there.
Mm. But I have to follow ground and so not among thorns. So you clean the outside of your copper, the inside is still filthy. It comes down to the same parable. Get your mind right and do a repentance sincerely. Don't just depend as by mouth and not by deeds.
Well, but what he was saying there was, you know, the parable is don't, you know, it's, there are four kinds of seed, you know, and they go on. Not four kinds of seed, four kinds of ground.
Yes.
And some of the seeds go on good ground, some goes on fallow ground, some goes on among thorns, and some just goes on stones. And so you're right, I hadn't seen that. That is exactly what that is.
So Yeshua was basically elaborating on what you were
saying. Yes.
But I didn't know what this meant until now. You know, men of Judah and heavens of Jerusalem. So Yahweh is telling them to repent Christian style, kind of, not really. But you know what I mean? Like you would hear a sermon at church, it's like, so cut your heart. You know, what is that? I didn't realize as believing in Yeshua, the cut part of the cutting of your foreskin of your heart, if I was Judah and I lived in Jerusalem, would be actually returning to all the information. I don't know a clue about any of it. You know, I thought it was just like, I'm walking on trying to break up my fallow ground, not so among thorns, repent of all my sins. And, you know, we didn't read this part, like verse 4. So, and he's telling them what it is. Amazing. I mean, it's just right here.
What he's saying is, give yourselves a heartache over me. See, people get heartaches over things, you know, oh, I can't get a loan for this house, or, you know, my boyfriend left me, my heart aches. That's not the right kind of heartache. The right kind of heartache is the one that you give to yourself because you realize you don't have Yahweh.
What?
Well, when you cut your heart, that gives you a heartache. It makes you ache. Hasn't anybody in this room ever had a heartache?
Yes.
For Yahweh? Well, when you're aching like that, you're circumcising your heart.
That's good explanation. And that goes back to one of the churches where Yahweh said, return to your first love, which is obviously Him.
Right. Right.
Okay, let's carry on.
The prophet Zephaniah. King Josiah's heart was towards Yahweh. In the 12th year of his reign, he destroyed the Ashtaroths, Baal temples, and molten images out of all the land of Israel. In the 13th year of King Josiah, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, and he called Jerusalem and Judea to repentance. He also called the Israelites that was left to repentance. Another prophet that prophesied during the time of Josiah was the prophet Zephaniah. He was bringing a message of destruction to the house of Judah. We know that King Josiah was worshipping Yahweh, but yet Zephaniah's message is to that of an unrepentive nation. Let's go have a look. Zephaniah 1 verse 1. The word of Jehovah, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah.
Somebody tried to make a claim that this Zephaniah is descendant of King Hezekiah. I tried to find that. I can't find that. That's an assumption. It could be true, but it's not. I mean, it could also not be true because they all had the same names.
Mm.
Part of King Josiah's whole mission was to get Israel to repentance. So Jeremiah's whole calling to repentance nicely fitted Josiah's mission, what he was busy doing. So everything so far is positive. But now we're talking to Zephaniah, and Zephaniah did not have an easy prophecy. Yes.
Why, you know, and I don't know the answer to this, but it's a question in my mind. Why were the Jews looking for the Elijah spirit instead of the Jeremiah spirit? Because Jeremiah is the one that called them to repentance, to repentance, to repentance. That's what John the Baptist did. Elijah, he went head to head with the gods of the, you know, the idolaters, the Israelites, Baal especially. And he called people to repentance, but Jeremiah's ministry was calling to repentance. So why were they looking for Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, and not the spirit of Jeremiah? Oh, I get it. As I'm saying it, we're not going to repent.
See, Jeremiah spoke directly to the house of Judah. He was in their faces, mm-hmm. and they didn't believe him, and rejected him. And Elijah actually speaks to the northern tribes. He worked in the northern tribes with Jezebel.
Yes.
So it wasn't us he was speaking.
Right, it wasn't us. It was them that was at fault, and their prophet Elijah we have with us, meaning they're with us. That's why they claimed Elijah, even though Elijah was not a prophet to the house of... They're rejecting their own prophet, Jeremiah,
yes.
and claiming Elijah,
which is
Israel's prophet.
And they also worship Israel's king. They don't have Israel's God. They don't have their own God because of the relationship. The God of Israel is mentioned in Scripture more than 200 times. It's no God of Judah. That's why replacement doesn't work in Scripture if you really want to go down and try to figure it out.
Yeah.
So they claim everything else is not there, as if it's there because they are innocent. He didn't speak to us, we are innocent. So
and they feel like it.
Elijah spoke to the Israelites so they can come back to us, but we are innocent.
Wow, talk about vain deceit. Emptiness, there's nothing in there, and whatever it's not in there is deceit.
And that vain deception is costing us thousands of believers to be.
And a lot of money from governments, too.
Yeah.
Tax money. Just, remember when I asked you to be a part of people might not believe us? It's just getting close.
Yes.
That's okay, we love everybody.
Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians, this is going to happen. And it's happened in front of our eyes. And we don't even realize the times and the seasons. Most of Christianity said, no, there's a lot of time left, and if something happens, it's a rapture. The mark of the beast is already upon us.
Absolutely. And they don't even know.
I know, and I was thinking, you know, when I'm reading about Biden, you know, and the vaccine passports, and, you know, what they want to make the vaccine passport to do, keep you from going to see a movie, for instance, or keep you from getting on an airplane. Well, I'm wondering what Monty Judah and Eddie Chumley are thinking about that. Okay? It's going to prevent them from traveling. It's going to prevent them from doing stuff that they want to do.
Having their whole festival.
It's going to stop Bell Cow Lake and, you know, up at Bend, Oregon, you know, Northwest Sukkot and in Lake of the Ozarks and down in Florida where they do theirs and, you know, all of the sure, it's going to stop all that.
They don't need to think that far. I'm sure.
No, I'm sure.
Like, and everybody will have, if going to reach that point, they will have to make a decision to take that vaccination and have it easy or be persecuted.
It's like Rico Cortez, he takes tours over to Israel and Hanukkah also. He's constantly going back to the States.
Yeah, and he's paired up with Mike Clayton.
Yeah.
Hanok Young and Mike Clayton. So, but you know, the interesting thing that they're not thinking about is that the wayfaring traveler ceases. Traveling ceases. So the idea that you go to the last place where you kept Sukkot in America or any other country of the world is not going to work. Because you can't travel. Your traveling ceases.
And Once that thing starts, Revelation says that what's going to be now, what I'm going to tell you next, is quickly going to happen. So the moment Revelation, that whatever book of Revelation starts, basically going to be too late. It's like, we're here. Where's the rapture? I can't travel. This, that. So I come quickly.
Yeah.
It's going to be on. Wow. And speak about Revelation. Let's see what Zephaniah has to say.
The coming judgment on Judah. I will completely snatch away all from on the face of the ground, says Yahweh. I will snatch away man and beast. I will snatch away the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks, even the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, says Jehovah. I will also stretch my hand on Judah and on all the people of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, the name of the idol worshippers with the priests, and those bowing to the host of heaven on the housetops, and those bowing swearing to Jehovah, also swearing to Malcolm, and those drawing back from Jehovah, and who have not sought Jehovah, nor asked for him. This part will have a near fulfillment during the time of King Josiah, after he restored the temple.
We visited Jerusalem. We know the Baal worship is not removed from there yet. So that's why this is an end-time prophecy as well as a warning of what happened back in the time, just after Josiah's death in Jeremiah's time. And it's just funny, when God said he's going to destroy Israel, God said, I will restore them. But now we get to Judah, and there's nothing about the restoration of Judah.
No, Judah does not get, this is the thing that people don't understand. This is why it's an uphill battle, because it's not Judah. Judah does not get restored. Israel gets restored. Oh, and by the way, we have a modern UN created state of Israel, not Judah. Okay? Now, the Jews, of Judah, are presiding over that, okay? But they're the kingly tribe. What's their job? Bring back the people and gather all 12 tribes. Restore the land. You declare a jubilee in 2017 and 18. You have to put Ephraim back in their spot in the West Bank. You have to put Naphtali up there on the seacoast. And you have to put Benjamin down here, and you know, and you have to put, you know, Dan and Gad and all the tribes where they're supposed to be. But no, they didn't do it, because they are trying to make it be that they are the only ones who are restored. And the scripture doesn't even say Judah is restored. It's 12 tribe Israel, in which Judah, the tribe, one tribe, not four, is part of that.
Maybe that's why Hezekiah got very sick and almost died. Because he started a good job, but he never had an intention to do that. It's not written down. If he did it, it's not written down. He got very sick. And Josiah got himself killed, we will learn. So he never did that. So if he wanted to, we don't know. And that was the job of King Messiah. Reunite the two houses and restore the kingdom back to the way that Moses, or actually Joshua, gave it to the Israelites, so it's the territories.
Right. Yep.
That's what the Messiah is going to do. And that's what the fake Messiah is not going to do.
Yep.
Let's carry on.
The day of the Lord is near. Reading from verse 7. Be silent before the face of the Lord Jehovah, for the day of Jehovah is at hand. For Jehovah has appointed the sacrifice, he has consecrated his called ones. And it shall be in the day of Jehovah's sacrifice, I will punish the rulers and the king's sons and all who are clothed in foreign clothing. And I will punish all those who leap on the households in that day, who fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And it shall be in that day, says Yahweh, the sound of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Help, people of Maktesh, for all the people of Canaan are cut down, all those who carry silver are cut off. And it shall be in that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and punish the men who are settled on their lees, who says in their heart, Jehovah will not do good, nor will he do evil.
There it is. It's what I said earlier. They say, he's not going to do anything. We've been doing this for the hundreds of years. Why should we think he's going to do something? Oh, by the way, leaping on the threshold, doing sacrifices to other gods. Where? In Jerusalem.
That's what Jeremiah called them out for, defiling the temple. You are worse than Israel, because you defiled my temple, my house. My house is actually not just the temple, it's the whole land.
There's something about, it says foreign apparel, foreign garments. Yeah, foreign clothing in this version. That's not just in different dress. That is doctrines and issues and things they bring along with them. False premises, false conclusions, false doctrines, false leaven. It's all tied in with what's going on today and this week. It's about leaven, getting leaven out, and you eating unleavened bread, eating the bread of Yahweh rather than the doctrines of man.
Well, and it's associated with taking on the doctrines of the foreign nations.
Right.
You're clothing yourself with them. And by the way, you know, everybody does it. They all wear what they can buy from Jordache and Nike and, you know, where.
Billabong.
Yeah.
Sushi.
Yeah.
Like them.
Yeah. Go ahead.
We sure don't want to wear Nikes.
No, I know. You heard about that. Shoes. Yeah.
No, I've seen that. Titan shoes, I mean.
Titan shoes.
I know.
Okay, my Nike is 20 years old.
Drop of blood, human sacrificial blood in the sole of the shoe.
And this is especially Christianity. And it shall be in that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled on their lees. Because Christianity teaches this rapture. You can just take it easy. Don't worry about it. Yeah. Well, we're going to destroy the world, but we'll be raptured.
What does lease mean?
Listen, it doesn't mean what you're supposed to do to get ready.
You just kind of go like this. Yeah, he's not going to do nothing. He's not going to do any good. He's not going to do any evil. That's just, oh, here's my white tie.
Brandon. These are when you rack your wine, so it's alcohol, and you let it settle. And sometimes it settles too much, and it's got that crud.
Yeah.
Please. You know, Gary knows about that. It's got the stuff, you know, the kind of bitter, with the tannins and the grape skins and everything like that.
They settle it out slowly.
Yeah, so they're settled on their lees. Like you're saying, no, it's not going to do anything. Like a bottle of wine. I'd love them some more.
Mm-hmm. And Jeremiah, I believe his destruction was either just before Jeremiah started to speak destruction or just after, but more or less the same time. So far the message of Jeremiah is repent, God will bring, will take you back, and Josiah, Yahweh is going to forgive us and will restore the kingdom, and then this prophecy, and then Jeremiah's prophecy, and then he found the book of the law. Speaking about having a bad time. It's when all your expectations suddenly crashes down. It will not happen. Let's carry on.
And their goods shall become a prize, and their houses a waste. They shall also build houses, but not live in them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of Jehovah is near. It is near and rushing greatly. The voice of the day of Jehovah, the mighty man, shall cry bitterly there. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and ruin, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the ram's horn and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress on men, so that they shall walk with their blind, because they have sinned against Jehovah, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Their silver nor their gold will not be able to deliver them in that day of Jehovah's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a full, yea, a speedily end of all the dwellers in the land.
Wow. Just interesting. These prophecies were spoken out against Jerusalem and the house of Judah back then, and it's mentioned as the day of the Lord. So if we have the day of the Lord beginning in Jerusalem, where will it happen next time it happens? Again, it will start in Jerusalem, it will go up.
Yeah.
Jerusalem is set up for destruction. So based on the patterns, where do we flee to? To the place where Yeshua, where Yahweh is going to start the destruction, or is it going to be outside?
And why is the New World Order creating cryptocurrency? That prophecy, your silver and your gold won't be able to deliver you, oh, you Jewish bankers. Oh, let's make a cryptocurrency. Let's go around this prophecy.
To add to that, we know that the Bolsheviks is of the Jews, and they control the banking system. And all the countries are bound to that banking system, and because they owe them money. And the only way that they're going to get out of that binding will be cryptocurrency. And they say, we don't need you anymore. Your money is yours, just use it.
Yeah.
Just a thought.
And people will throw their silver in the streets because nobody can take silver. You won't be able to get rid of it.
Let's carry on.
The day of the Lord is the day of judgment. This is one of those prophecies that are always true. It happened with the northern tribes of Israel already, but now this judgment is spoken out to the house of Judah. This come to pass with the descendants of King Josiah. This happened at 69 to 70 AD, when the second temple was destroyed, and it will have a fulfillment again in the last judgment of Yahweh, when the final happenings of the book of Revelation plays out.
The repeating patterns. So again, to understand more of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, we go back and look at these previous destructions. Even if you go and read just Josephus about 69 and 70 AD, I think we'll get a lot of insight of what's coming. This is all. Let's carry on.
Zephaniah chapter 2, judgment on Judah's enemies. Gather yourself together, yea, gather, O nations not desired. Before the birth of the decree, the day shall pass like the calf, yet not before the hot anger of Jehovah comes on you, yet not before the day of Jehovah's anger comes on you. Seek Jehovah, all the meek of the earth who have done his justice. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hidden in the day of Jehovah's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a ruin. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nations of the Gerethites. The word of Jehovah is against you, Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so that no inhabitant survives. And the seacoast will be pastures, meadows of shepherds, and folds for flocks.
2:3 is one of those verses that's a little bit hidden, but it's about the safekeeping of God's people. Meek of the earth who have done his justice. Where is Yahweh's justice found? In the book of the law.
Yes, that's a good point. Another important thing is for people to understand that meek does not mean somebody weak, right? Somebody that you can walk on. meek in the, you know, 1600s and somewhat before that, in English meant cooperative. If you had a pair of oxen and they worked well together, they were meek.
So you always have the older oxen and you put the younger oxen to learn from the older one, and the younger one has to be meek towards the older one.
Yes. So it's all the cooperative of the earth. Seek Yahweh. You're meek and seeking Yahweh and doing justice. And you're cooperative and seeking justice and righteousness. Then you seek cooperation. You seek to work things out with people instead of walking away from them.
There you go.
Yes. Now, where is Canaan?
That's just an ancient name for Israel. Because before Israel was Israel, it was Canaan.
Well, and remember, Canaan is today's Chinese.
Oh.
Yes.
So it was further east?
No.
No. Canaan, that grandson of Noah.
Oh, Canaan.
Canaan. Okay. Yeah, he came down and he settled his people in that land over there where he didn't belong. And they called themselves the Sino people. When the Chinese make a contract or a treaty with somebody, they call it the Sino / other country, like Sino-Russian treaty that they made last year. Those Sinai, that's from Canaan. That's the what they named the land is Sinai.
Okay. And so that was physically where the Philistines were?
No, the Philistines are another group of people. The Philistines are, they're not of Israel. Canaan is not of Israel. But the Chinese right now own a lot of Israel. That's what they own a lot of.
Well, is that not referring that Canaan is the place, the land of the Philistines?
Well, it's Canaan, comma, and the land of the Philistines. So, but, okay, here's the connection. I see what you're, okay. The Philistines were in Gaza. Right now, there's Palestinians in Gaza. And the Iranians support the Gazans. Iran and China, the Sinites, are in cahoots with the Palestinians that are in Gaza.
Interesting. Inhabitants of the seacoast. I mean, that's Gaza is the seacoast. And Haifa's the north of Israel is the seacoast. Haifa, we know, belongs to China.
So there's a lot.
Yeah.
A lot of the seacoast.
Interesting.
So Yahweh is not excluding anybody. So after he's done with Jerusalem, he's going to do the enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Let's carry on.
And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed on them. In the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down in the evening, for Jehovah their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab, and the curses of the sons of Ammon, with which they have cursed my people and have magnified themselves on their border. Therefore, as I live, says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a possession of nettles and salt pits, and a ruin for ever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. They shall have this for their pride, because they have cursed and magnified themselves against the people of Jehovah of hosts. Jehovah will be frightening to them, for he will make all the gods of the earth lean. Each man from his place and all the coastlands of the nations shall bow to him. You Ethiopians also shall be slain by the sword.
Daniel 11.
Yes, right.
It says plunder. This is not just a military type thing. Remember, I think it was one of the kings where the lepers went into the tents of those because they fled. I mean, they let everything because Yahweh just scared the living daylights out of them. They thought they were being attacked. And that God, they were just running away from themselves. They ran so fast that they didn't take their possessions with them. They left their food, their gold, their silver, their treasures, everything in their tents. And the lepers went in and they took cleaned out one tent and were getting ready to do the second tent. And they said, we sinned because the people in the city need this food. And so they told them, they didn't believe them. They said, come out and look. They thought it was a trap. So they sent people out and the king didn't believe them either. And they said, well, you're not going to get any of this stuff. And he got trampled underfoot. So that they plundered their enemy and didn't have to fight once. So this is, I believe this is the same thing as he's talking about. Their enemy shall leave and flee, and what's left will get.
Yes, and where's the remnant being gathered? We believe it's in Eden. And it's Eden and Moab. So a lot of people want to use this and say, see, we should not go there because it's going to be destroyed. Well, this is not, it's not this verse, but this verse tells us this, the remnant of my people shall plunder them. This is where it all starts, in Eden and Moab. So this goes together with Micah's prophecy. We both are, I will gather you. Because the Bozrah gathering can be read in two ways. You can read it that first Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, then it's going to take Bozrah and be part of Israel. Or you can read it as it's going to start in Bozrah and then it will go out. So we have to have context within the context of Scripture. And it's little verses like this start to give you an idea. Now Moab is where we're going to flee to. And that's where it will start and then we go to Jerusalem. Let's carry on.
And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desert and dry like a desert. And flocks shall lie down in her midst, all the beasts of a nation. Both the pelican and the bittern shall roost in the capitals of its pillars. A voice shall sing at the window, ruin shall be at the doorstool. For he will bear the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city, dwelling confidently, who says in her heart, I am, and no other still is. How she has become a ruin, a resting place for animals. Everyone who passes by her shall hiss, he shall wag his hand. There is a lot of prophecies against the enemies of Israel. Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians, and then again Babylon was destroyed by the Persians. The prophet Nahum prophesied the destruction of Nineveh. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the visions of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and Jehovah revenges. Jehovah revenges and is a possessor of wrath. Jehovah takes vengeance against his foes and he keeps wrath against his enemies. Jehovah is slow to anger and great in power, and he does not by any means acquit the guilty. Jehovah has his way in the tempest and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake from him, and the hills melt, and the earth is lifted up from before him, even the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his fury? And who can stand up in the heat of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken down because of him.
And this is because of Sennacherib that cursed Yahweh in the time of Hezekiah. That this is all the result of his arrogance.
Yahweh is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. but with an overflowing flood he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. According to history, Nineveh was abandoned in 612 before Christ. In the book of Daniel, the Antichrist is associated with Assyria, so yet again, like with all the prophets, it will have a far fulfillment during the time of the tribulation as well. So Zephaniah was prophesying together with Jeremiah during the time of King Josiah, and we have the prophet Nahum, whose prophecy runs together with Zephaniah chapter 2. About judgment on Israel's enemies. Jeremiah's last message to Jerusalem and Judah was a call to repentance. Let's go back to our story of King Josiah and continue our reading.
Just this verse 7, a lot of Israelites were scattered in those territories, including Nineveh. We know Jonah was sent to Nineveh. But Yahweh says here, he knows who are his. They will be saved. And that goes to the Assyrian captivity never ended. Yahweh's people are still, how can we show this? Basically still in Assyrian captivity. Yahweh, again, he knows who is his. So when he destroys the greater Assyria, which is also called Egypt or Babylon, he will gather his children out of that destruction, I believe.
King Josiah repairs the temple. 2 Kings chapter 22. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the Sopher, to the house of Yahweh, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may weigh the silver that is brought into the house of Jehovah, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of Yahweh. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of Yahweh, to repair the damages of the house. Unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and to buy timber and cut stone to repair the house. However, there was no account made with them of the silver that was delivered into their hands, because they acted faithfully. In Josiah's 12th year, he started to purge the land, and in the 13th year, Jeremiah started to prophesy repentance to all Israel. In Josiah's 18th year, meaning he would have been at the age of 26, he was done, and he gave word that the temple should be repaired, using the money being brought into the temple. 2 Kings chapter 28. Hilkiah found the book of the law, reading from verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the shofar, I have found the scroll of the Torah in the house of Yahweh. And Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Your servants have gathered the silver that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of Yahweh. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered to me a scroll. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the scroll of the Torah, that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Hayakim, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ashahiah, and servant of the king, saying,
that he would tear his remnant. I mean, he was so sorry for him.
See, what happened is he had this great expectation of going to gather Israel and to reunite the kingdom, because that will make him King Messiah, the promised seed. And then he got the prophecy suddenly that Yahweh is not going to forgive their sins. So, I mean, the disappointment in that, when the message came, when he read the book of the law, telling them the purpose, and eventually when you break all of them, he's going to scatter you into the nations. When he wants to gather them and be the King Messiah, that must have really been hard on him. That's why he said, no, you better go and find out what this means, because this message is not good.
Go inquire of Yahweh for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this scroll that is found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is lit against us, because of our fathers have not listened to the words of this scroll, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Eliakim, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Ashahiah, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harshash, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem studying Torah, and they communed with her. And she said to them, "This says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, this says Yahweh, see, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of it, even all the words of the scroll that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, and have burnt incense to other Elohim, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be lit against this place, and shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, this you shall say to him, this says Jehovah Elohim of Israel, about the words which you have heard." Because your heart was tender, and you have humbled yourself before Jehovah, when you heard what I spoke against this place, and against the inhabitants of it, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and have torn your clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard you, says Yahweh. See, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered unto your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. When Josiah heard the words of the book of the Torah, he understood its words. King Josiah spent 4 years cleaning up the lands of Israel, and he saw all the abominations which the children of Israel was doing. He knew their hearts was far away from Yahweh. King Hezekiah was faced with the same during his time, but he received favor from Yahweh. King Josiah's heart was right with Yahweh, but the people of the land did not heed Jeremiah's call to repentance, so King Josiah had to find out if Yahweh will give them another chance. There was a family amongst the Levites that walked through to Yahweh. I believe that Josiah spent a lot of time with them to learn about Yahweh. This would be the family of Hilkiah, who was the high priest of Elohim. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, and I've shown in a previous lesson that Jeremiah's vision of the almond branch meant that he was from the original line of Aaron. Now, Huldah the prophetess was the wife of Shallum, who was the keeper of the wardrobe. The wardrobe was the white garments that the priests wore when they were in service to Yahweh. These garments were holy for service only. They were pure white and were not allowed to have any blemish on them. In the book of Jeremiah, we read the following about Shallum. Jeremiah 32 verse 7. "Behold, Hanamil, the son of Shallum, your uncle, shall come to you, saying, buy for yourself my field in Anathoth, for the right to redeem it is yours, to buy it. So Hanamil, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of Jehovah, and said to me, please buy my field in Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the right to redeem is yours. Buy it for yourself." Then I knew that this was the word of Jehovah. Shallum was a Levite and was the uncle of Jeremiah. This will make Huldah Jeremiah's aunt, and would then explain why Josiah inquired from her what Yahweh's word would be regarding the book of the Torah and of that written in it. They were a family, descendants from the line of Aaron, who were still loyal to Yahweh. The Bible is written in a summation form and is not always clear on the detail. The message to Josiah was clear. Yahweh was going to do everything that was written in the book of the Torah about the breaking of the covenant made to the fathers of the sons of Israel. This message did not discourage King Josiah, and he continued with his plans to restore Israel back to Yahweh. Every time before, Yahweh's heart changed towards the destruction to his people, and he had mercy on the sons of Israel. But this time Yahweh said that enough is enough, and he sent more prophecy to Jeremiah. We will find that even though Jeremiah brought the message of destruction, Yahweh had a plan to save a remnant of the descendants of Israel who were still loyal to him. So, from here, the message of repentance changed from a nation to the individual. Those who repent and follow after Yahweh will be saved from the coming destruction, but the destruction will be coming for sure.
I believe this is why Josiah kept on with the Reformation, so that the remnant will get the truth and repent to Yahweh and be saved. And he could have just said, well, I'm wasting my time. I waste my time to restore the temple because people don't care.
Well, prior to the flood, he spent all those years mourning them and mourning and bringing in righteous people from the time of Adam to Enoch, and then the ones, the elders of them, after Enoch was taken away, they ruled. Jared was one of them, I believe. And then everybody was righteous, but when they died, when the last of them died, they went back to their old ways. And it's like, beyond me, it's like these guys never changed their heart toward Yahweh. And this pattern keeps going on over and over again. We do not change our heart. We don't circumcise our hearts. So therefore, we are doomed to repeat these same patterns over and over again. Just as Yahweh comes in cycles, and we go through the cycle, and we have a righteous person. But soon, that's going to end. And because we're coming to the same time as Noah did prior to the flood.
Yes.
Zephaniah 2 verse 3. Seek Jehovah, all the meek of the earth who have done his justice. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hidden in the day of Jehovah's anger. It is the same message that what we have today. Tribulation is coming. Seek Jehovah and his righteousness, so that you will be kept safe during his wrath in the coming tribulation. Destruction coming from the north. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5. Declare in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow the shofar in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourself, and let us go into the walled cities. Lift up the banner towards Zion. Be strong, and do not stand still, for I will bring evil from the north, and the great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the nations is on his way to you. He is gone forth from his place to make your land desolate, and your city shall be laid waste without any inhabitants. For this dress yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of Yahweh is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says Yahweh, that the heart of the king shall melt, and the heart of the leaders, and the priests shall be amazed, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, O vay, Master Jehovah, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches their being.
This is the idea of Yahweh giving them delusion. Okay, you don't want to hear, I'll blind you. You'll think you're right. This is directly back then, but it's also referring to King Messiah Yeshua when he gets here.
Right now, how does that look? That looks like the Jews are in the land and they say never again, never another Holocaust. And certainly, most certainly, Russia and Iran and China and Turkey and all these guys, they're not going to come down and take us out.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And yet they're deceived.
Yes.
I've heard of statement
that they want to be the next superpower.
Yeah, and the millennium. And breaking Israel News ran, I threw that in the little group, they're going to proclaim their Kabbalah Messiah this fall, and maybe next fall. But yeah, we're on the cusp of all this, for sure.
Explain message that they had in Jeremiah's time?
No, we're great, we're good.
Yeah. We're not going to have war in this land anymore. I heard him say.
Michael and I got told by somebody that nobody can defeat Israel.
I heard that as well, and I'm not sure who said it, but it's familiar.
Yeah, the kid that was giving us our rental car in Tiberias.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you don't read the prophets, do you? And I'm glad Michael was seated firmly in his car seat, because that kid took the door and he slammed that door. He did not want to hear that. He said, Israel is not going to be defeated. Cannot be defeated.
It's right. There's not a single country in the Middle East that has the power to defeat Israel on its own. But what if they all stand together?
It with China and Russia. Oh, you mean Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Hezbollah?
It says very plainly, doesn't it?
From
that all nations will go against Israel.
Yeah, but that's Armageddon.
Yeah.
This destruction coming from the north, that's not in the Jezreel Valley. That is the king of the north.
Okay.
That's that 4+1 coalition, which is now 4+2.
That's the cooking pot parable where Yahweh says, I will bring those from the north and they will come and make their nests in your gates. Well, that's not what it said. Well,
that's what it means.
That arrogance also is in the United States, because they're saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. And yet they don't understand what is about to happen. We can see this, that what is going on in Canada, what's going on in Mexico is coming, and they've been chasing this sub. These subs that are out there, they can't find them. They've been looking for them for, 3-4 weeks now? They can't find them. They don't know where they're at. It's like they've been, you can look, and it's like, they don't even know that the destruction is very, very near.
Nothing changed, same patterns. That's why we know the Bible is true, because it's happening in front of our eyes.
Yes. That's correct.
We're almost finished.
At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind from the bare heights in the wilderness blows towards the daughter of my people, not to cool them, nor to cleanse them. Even a full wind from those places shall come from me. Now also I will give judgment against them. See, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your hearts from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your worthless thoughts stay in you? For a voice declares from Dan, and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. Announce to the nations, see, publish against Jerusalem, that captors will come from a far country, and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field, are they against her all around? Because she has been rebellious against me, says Yahweh. Your ways and your doings have brought these things on you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart.
Even a full wind from those places will come from me. In Revelation, we got Yahweh telling the four angels to hold the wind back. And when that wind is released, whatever war was caused by people is basically to an end, and Yahweh is going to bring his own wrath. So that will be the final part of Armageddon, where we got the heavens basically being poured out, and not just a nation attacking another nation of Yahweh used to punish people.
I think verse 13 is describing modern transportation.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever watched trucks and the big vehicles go across the desert and it blows up and it's like the whirlwind, and the horses are swifter than eagles? They're not horses, they're jets.
There you go.
That's one way to look at it. The other one is that it's describing Yeshua himself when he comes.
Well, he's the lion that comes out of the thicket.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, I believe this is part of the cooking pot.
Yeah.
Destruction. Everything coming.
And it says there that it comes from me and he comes up as clouds. Where are the people going to meet him, the ones who love him? Where does he meet his people that he loves? In the clouds.
Mm-hmm.
But these clouds are destructive to the people that don't love him. Oh, like in Egypt, you know, those clouds that, you know, stood between the Egyptians and the Israelites at the Red Sea. That kind of clouds.
That's part of the reason why I equate this with the coming of Yeshua after he cleaned up his bride, broke open Bozrah. And he's on his way to use.
Mm-hmm.
Anguish over Judah's desolation. Verse 19. My inward parts, I am pained in my very heart. My hearts make a noise in me. I cannot hold my silence, because you have heard, O my being, the sound of my shofar, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is being cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly are my tents plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the banner of war, and hear the sound of the shofar? For my people are foolish, they have not known me. They are stupid children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I saw the earth and sea. It was without form and void, and the heaven, and they had no light. I saw the mountains and sea, they tremble, and all the hills swayed. I saw and see, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven had fled. I saw and see, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities of it were broken down at the presence of Yahweh, and by his fierce anger.
Keep in mind, Hezekiah had war, and then he had 14 years of peace, then Manasseh became king. These people never saw war in their lifetime. Manasseh ruled for 52 years. They have no concept of how it looks like when you get attacked from it.
Neither does America.
Exactly.
Okay.
What struck me by those last verses is the end is going to be the beginning.
Yeah.
You get it? Is without form and void. That's how it started. That's what's going to happen after this final completion of the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
They had no light.
No light. See, the light in the world is equated with the understanding of Yahweh. So if you remove that understanding of Yahweh,
what
are you going?
What bigger way from the beginning from the end?
Yes.
Don't you think the writer of the Bible is an excellent writer by being, but a good poet does that, connecting his last pieces of writing with the first piece. That's how Yahweh writes.
For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above shall be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it, and will not relent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into the bushes, and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and no man shall dwell in them. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you dress with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your face with makeup, in vain shall you make yourself pretty. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard the voice as of a woman in labor, and the anguish as of her that brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughters of Zion, that bewails herself, that spread out her hand, saying, Woe is me now, for my being faints because of my murderers. As we continue through the book of Jeremiah, we will receive more messages of why destruction will be coming and how Yahweh will save the remnant of his people.
Wow.
So now God is going to restore us. Everything is fine. Trump is going to save us. Everything that goes with America will pray and have repentance and everything is going to be all right. Not according to this scripture. Now we've reached this point, people.
What chapter is it?
Chapter 4 of Jeremiah.
What are you pointing at, Brandon?
Mystery Babylon. There she is.
Lady in red.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You clothe yourself in crimson. That's good.
Judah, Edomite woman running Jerusalem, riding the dragon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Can I come on?
This is the part where I say they worship the other nation's God to get favor with that nation's, and still that nation is just going to turn around and kill them.
Mm-hmm.
Because Satan does not want Yahweh's people to live, because as long as Yahweh's people live on this earth, he has no claim to. So it doesn't matter if you belong to that Israelites tribes, Satan wants you dead if you worship him or not.
So is it? But before Noah's days, it's going to be that way again, to where he's going to try this the second. Well, actually, this is probably the third time.
Let's do the final slide.
Mm-hmm.
Join us next week as we continue in our study of Jeremiah and the last kings of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Well, you two online, Elisa and Elaine, thank you for hanging out here with us.
Thank you.
All right. You have any comments or questions, either one of you? You're both very quiet.
Oh, just listening and learning. It's an hour earlier for me, but sorry I was a bit late coming, but I've got to learn to get up now at 4:30 in the morning instead of 5:30, but hey, it's totally
wow.
Worth it.
Wow.
We so appreciate you listening, joining in with us.
Yes.
I was very happy to be here. Thank you.
Yes.
All right. Well, you guys have a good week. We'll see you on Shabbat.
Yes.
You.
See
you.
All right. Go ahead.
Have a great day.
Go ahead and
praise out. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together again, all safely. Thank you for your word and for your words in your scriptures, in which you teach us more about you and your ways. Father, we thank you for everybody that joined in and listened to this here in our study, and everybody even tuning into the radio station, everybody locking onto our websites. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach. We thank you for the opportunity to be taught. We know this is dark times coming, Father, and we know in your word all over, he says, I will protect my remnant. And we ask to be worthy to be safe, get safe as far as your remnant. For we know that you are coming, and you are coming with a whirlwind. Father, please be with us during this week coming. Keep us safe. Keep us from temptation. Please make our water and our bread sure, and be with everybody in our family outside. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.